There's more to preaching than just getting up in the pulpit, Brother Ivy, aren't they? And if the Lord's not in it, you don't need it. But as I prayed and sought God's will in this, something that's needed, I think, as we think about in our churches, in our church life, I guess it's the essential of church life and the church and the essential of a believer. Because whenever you leave this out or exit this from your person and personality, you miss out on everything that God has for you. And Jesus said, right in the midst of his teachings, there in Luke 17:32, he says, remember Lot's wife, three little words. Three little words. Why? He answered that in chapter 18, verse 8. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. And if you look at that context of that, it's right in the midst of, he's talking about prayer and what prayer is. So is he talking about faith in prayer faith, prayer? What is he talking about? When we think about faith, and this morning as we've had the note burning and the challenge that Brother Don shared with us, as a church, now what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I would think because of this being paid off, that we're going to have some extra resources. Am I right or am I wrong? If people continue to be faithfully, some people look at it like this, though. They say, well, we've got the church paid off, so there's no use for me to give now. Am I right? But that's not Christian stewardship. That's not Christian giving. We're in this thing for the long haul. And we're in this thing with the Lord. I talked about last week about false teaching. I'm going to throw another one out for you tonight. This man went into McDonald's and he watched this elderly couple come in. And the man went up to the counter and he ordered a hamburger and a drink. And he got an extra cup and an extra straw. And he watched him. He went to the table, sit down right next to him. And he watched him. He took out his knife. He very precariously cut that hamburger half in two. Then he took that drink and he poured exactly half of it in that cup there. He's kind of, you know, evened it out, put the straw in each one of them. And then he commenced to eat. And he kind of felt sorry for him, you know. So he says, he walked over and says, sir, can I buy y'all another hamburger? He says, no, sir, you cannot. Says, we've been married 52 years and we have split everything down the middle. It's been a 50-50 proposition from the time we got married. And it's still a 50-50 proposition. And so we're just going to leave it like that. And he looked over at the wife, and she was sitting there, you know, with half a hamburger in front of him. He says, ma'am, says, why are you not eating yours? He says, it's his time to use the teeth first. But we're engaged in, I don't know what you can call it, a 50-50 proposition with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we seek to know and to do his will, and we follow what he would have. And as a church, that's very important. So I want us to look at the text in Luke's Gospel, the 22nd chapter. If you have your place, starting in verse 24, would you stand for the reading of the word if you're able? If you don't, hey, you don't have to stand. But we stand in honor of his word and then remain standing for prayer. In Luke 22, starting in verse 24. He says, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. I have appointed unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fails not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast denied me thrice, or three times that you know me. Let's pray together. Father, as we come tonight, bowing our heads and our hearts before your throne of grace and mercy, we are appalled and amazed at how you could love us. How, God, you care for us. How in your providence, Lord, that you saw fit to save us. It is beyond all our comprehension. And we come, Lord, tonight thanking you for the privilege of being a child of yours, to being a part of the kingdom, to have an inheritance given by the creator of this vast universe, the one who is and was and the one who is to come, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last, and everything that is in between. Father, we stand in awe and wonder at a God that could speak it all into existence, and yet you could love mankind. As your word says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visiteth him? Father, we come tonight asking that you, through the very power and presence of your Holy Spirit, would captivate and capture our thinking and our minds, that we may look to you. We may come in recognition, God, of what it means to live by faith and not by sight. And Father, I pray tonight that you once again would anoint these lips of clay and you would speak through them the truth of your word. Oh God, have mercy on us and help us to be obedient to you. Lord, tonight we just thank you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do as we trust you and look to you. And Lord, we're reminded of those who are less fortunate than we, those who could not be here tonight, those who had a desire and wanted to be here tonight but could not because of problems and adversities in their life. We pray you'll bless them. Others, Lord, that are confined because of sickness and illness, and others, Lord, that are suffering because of insurmountable odds in their life. Oh God, would you work in the circumstances of their life and bring about your redemptive will and purpose. Father, even now we commit ourselves to you in this hour, and we pray that you'll speak to us from your word. God, that we can be the people you've called us to be in the time and space that we occupy. We know it's yours. God, help us to commit ourselves to you so that we can be about our Father's business. In Jesus' name, we humbly pray. Amen. When we think about growing in faith, and as I said, I'm probably not going to preach that much, but when we think about growing in faith as a child of God, what does that really mean? What does it mean to us as a child of God? When we experience in our life salvation, when we come to recognize and understand the work of God's grace in our life, how he could love us the way that he loved us, I sometimes get so appalled and amazed and baffled when I think about that, because in the process of life, I believe that every day of our life ought to be a journey of faith and an adventure of faith, if you please. And I think as we look at if we study the lives of those disciples, those apostles that Jesus called out, we see that in the process of their life, they grew every day, or they should grow every day. And that's exactly the way that you and I are as we study God's Word, as we meditate on God's Word, as we allow the Word to speak to us, as we come to church services, and as we allow the preaching of the Word, the studying of the Word, the teaching of the Word in Sunday school hour, as we allow that to make application to our life. Because, see, the Bible is more than just a book of instructions. There's an application of those instructions that must be absorbed within our life as we live each day. So as I look at this passage that we kind of focused in on here tonight, I think there's something that we need to recognize and understand. First of all, that selfishness is that which is an enemy to our faith. Selfishness is an enemy to our faith. As we look at those disciples, and the question and the problem here is because they were concerned about who's going to be the greatest, who's going to have the highest seat, who's going to be elevated, who's going to be recognized. When we think about being recognized, because in and through the process of life and living, so many times if we're not careful, even as a child of God, we can allow and let selfish ambitions and selfish things drive us and motivate us that we lose touch with reality of what God wants in each of our lives. We can do that humbly, and we can do that proudly. Here they were concerned about who was going to be the greatest. Look what it says there in that verse. It says there in verse 24, it says, "And there was also a strife among them." See, this selfishness, you can mark it down, selfishness always brings strife. In this little band of followers that Jesus had collected to himself, no, they were not perfect. You and I are not perfect. We'll never be perfect until we get to where the perfect one is, and that's in glory itself. But the thing about it is, he had collected these little band of followers with him, and here they were plotting, I guess you could say, against one another of who's going to be elevated above the other one. And let me tell you something. If we're not careful in churches, that same thing takes place. Would you agree with that? I have been in churches, ever since I started the pastoring churches preaching. And if you're not careful, the thing and the feedback you get from the public so many times is, well, so-and-so's running that church down there. I heard since I've been here out visiting that I'm not going to go back down there because there's a power struggle going on at that church. And I said, where in the world and who is the power struggle? I mean, let's face it, folks, when we take our eyes and our mind off of the things that God would have us to be about, we lose sight of God's mission and ministry of what He would have us to be about. And the thing about it is, I don't know where a power struggle is. If you know, you tell me, please. But see, that's a cop-out, or that's a hang-up, and because of that, this person kind of has this feeling or this thought or this idea in their mind that there's something going on down there that I don't want to be a part of. Selfishness. Selfish is that which is an enemy. When I say it's an enemy to our faith, because see, not only does it bring strife, but it also brings separation. I will assure you that if those disciples and Jesus had not addressed the issue, there would have been some division. They would have split like some Baptist churches I know. You heard about the man they found out on the island, didn't you? Way out somewhere on one of these far-fetched islands. He had been there for years, 7 or 8 years, and when he finally found him, they got there to him, and he had a house built here, and there's a church built over here, and a church built over there. And they asked him, tell me about this. He said, well, that's my house in the middle. He says, I used to go to that church, but says I fell out with them, and I built me one over here. So many times, selfishness, put it this way, selfishness many times has the ulterior motive is that we really deep down don't and cannot get along with ourselves. You think about it. But you know, that's all the devil would have. That's all he'd have. Selfishness brings separation. See, they were supposed to be joined together for ministry. And let me tell you something. A church where there is division, where there's separation, where there's quarrels, where there's squabbling going on. As I told a man this past week, I said the devil would rather do something like that than sell a barrel of liquor. Because when he gets into church, he destroys the mission and the ministry of that fellowship. So it brings separation where, as a church, we're supposed to be joined together for ministry. If you study what Jesus tried to teach them, if you study what Paul picked up, what Paul tried to talk of bringing together the fellowship into one body, as he talks about there in 1 Corinthians, one body sold out to Jesus Christ, him being the head. So selfishness is that which is an enemy to our faith. But there's a second thing. We need to realize that Satan attacks us all. Let me tell you something. There is none immune to the attack of Satan. Don't you wish that somebody could inoculate you with something where you would be immunized from Satan's attacks? Man, I do. But see, that would not be faith. That would not be trusting God. It'd be trusting something else. But here we see that we understand that when Satan comes along, he does everything he can to anybody he can. He's not like a disease and a sickness that goes to the weak and just to the weak ones. He attacks anyone. He attacks those who are up and out. He attacks the down and out. He attacks those who are the closest to God, and many times some of those that are away from God. You can look at this, you can study this through Scripture. You can see that. Just look at David's life for an example. The Bible says he was a man that was, that the very, his heart was God's heart. That's what the terminology means there. He was a man after God's own heart. He wanted his heart to beat in sync and in rhythm with God's heart. That's what the terminology means. But yet we see David committed one of the most deplorable things we could think about as far as the physical life is concerned, and that is adultery. But the thing about it is, how many commit spiritual adultery when they forget about God or they try something else? Not only David, you can look at Elijah. You remember whenever he met there on Mount Carmel and all those prophets of Baal that Jezebel had hired? And you remember how that he defeated them, or the power of God defeated them. And after that was over, Jezebel sent word, says, I'm going to do unto you just as you've done them by the Mar this time. And Elijah took tail and he run from all the way from Dan all the way up to Beersheba, and he began to hide. And after a while, God says, Elijah, what in the world are you doing here? You ain't supposed to be here. That's in essence what he was saying. But the thing about it is, so many times the devil does things to destroy our witness and our testimony. I picked up something that's kind of off the comical, I guess you say. It's talking about commitment. It says the lamb was desperate. A huge wolf was at his heels and rapidly gaining ground. Seeing a temple nearby, the lamb made a quick decision and dashed through the narrow opening in the wall. The wolf, smiling a wicked smile, said, you might as well come out. The priest will slay you if he catches you there, and he'll use you as an offering. The lamb thought for a moment and then replied, I choose to stay here. It is better to be sacrificed to God than to be devoured by you. That's the way the devil does, is it not? He devours us, takes us apart, destroys. That's what Jesus said, I believe, there in John 10:10. He says, the thief cometh but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. To kill, he'll kill your testimony, he'll kill your witness. And let me tell you something else. He will literally kill your very life. Kill the life out of you as a believer when you do not follow what God wants. He comes to kill, to steal the very essence of your life and why life is important and what should be life about. And he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy everything about us. And he does that. He will do that if we allow him. So why is faith so important? What is Jesus talking about here? I think we see that in verse 31 and following. Look at what it says. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Remember. We need to remember not only that Satan attacks all of us, but we need to remember who's praying for us. Do you know that? Who's praying for you? I remember after my mother died, we got her Bible out and we were looking through it, and she had a prayer list there. It was a piece of paper thing folded, and it was folded over on both sides. And there was things that she had wrote down, her prayer list, and she had prayed about. There were several of them that was marked through that God had answered and worked in. There was a bunch of those things on there, and my name was on there, and I thank God for that. Have a praying mother. But you know what? That meant so much to me, but the most important thing to me is to know that my Savior is praying for me and concerned about me. He knows what I stand in need of. He cares about me. The whole aspect of this is the very Son of God cares. If you don't believe He cares for you, look at the cross. Look at the cross. I stand appalled and amazed to see that. To see how God in His infinite mercy cares for me. Sometimes I sit down and I meditate as I read Scripture and come across one of those passages like 1 Corinthians 2:9, where it says, "Eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those who love Him, those who care about Him." Romans 5:8, "But God commended His love to us in that while we were yet," what? "Sinners, Christ died for us." Man, that says a lot, does it not? How He could love us. And you move on down there to Romans 8:37. He says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." More than conquerors. He says, "For I am persuaded." That term means unevocably, irreversibly convinced. "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus." Man, that blows my mind to think about God loves me that much. How He cares for me. We're more than conquerors. That ought to make a Baptist shout. So as we see this, Peter is reminded, Simon. Just look at his name there for a moment. The term Simon, you remember in the very onslaught of him coming to Jesus, he changed his name to Peter. Peter, Simon Peter. In John 1:42, it talks about his name being Cephas. But the term Simon means hearing to obey. That's what the terminology means. But the thing about it is Simon really hearing the Master? If you look at the term of it, it also means hearing with acceptance. Hearing with acceptance. So here Jesus is reminding Simon of where he come from, if you please. He's already changed his name. But look what he says. He says, "When you are converted," did you catch that? "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted," what does he mean there? You mean Simon was still lost? Simon was still undone? Simon has not come into the realization of who Jesus was? What is he meaning there, "when thou art converted"? The analogy out of this word here, the term means giving all of myself I know to all of Him I know. And I want you to listen to me. Giving all of myself I know to all of Him I know. That tells me that if I want to know more about Him, I have got to get into His Word. And when I get into His Word and He reveals more of Himself to me, and through the power and the presence of God's Holy Spirit working in my life and bringing conviction to me, making me aware of who I am not, that I might think I am, that means that I can give more of myself to Him. That is growing in faith. As we come to recognize and understand our limitations, yes, We are limited because we're in this physical body, we're in this physical life, and we are all limited. But let me tell you something. So many times in our life, God makes us aware of things and stops. He really wants us to pull out and just let go. But you know the problem is we say, well, I don't know whether I can do that. You know what we're saying? We're saying, Lord, I don't know enough about you that I can trust you. That's what we're really saying. But the thing about it is, when and if we trust him the way we should, that is the growing experience of faith. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. He's asking Jesus. He's not only praying for him, but he wants to use him. How is he going to use him? Let me tell you something. Listen to me. Knowing more of him through study means committing more of ourselves to him. Committing more of ourselves to him. What are we in it for? What are we a believer for? Jesus called Simon Peter. He says, from now on, you're going to be fishers of men. I picked up something on fishermen. Says this little boy was fishing in a stream when a group of men robbed their rods and their reels and all their fancy flies, and they laughed and joked, each boasting that he would catch more fish than the other. However, their repeated cast produced absolutely nothing. But they kept noticing this little boy. A little farther down, he would cast his line, and they'd watch his pole dabble down, and he'd pull a fish in. They kept doing that. He kept doing that time after time. They kept fishing hard as they could. And finally, one of them went out there and says, son, how do you do it? How do you do it? He says, we've got great bait. We've got great rods and reels. We've got all those things. We're having fun. The little boy says, there's a difference, though. He says, you're fishing for fun, but I'm fishing for fish. When Jesus called us, he said to Simon Peter that you will become, I will make you to become fishers of men. Let me tell you something. That charge goes to every child of God, every one of us. He says here, and he uses that term, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Strengthen those. Strengthen. The term there literally means to build up, not to tear down. To build up, not to tear down. It means to encourage. It means to elevate. It means to pick up instead of tearing down. Did you know that we are bodybuilders for Christ as a church? Building the body of Christ here at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. We are to build that body to be strong, to be courageous, to have faith in him and to trust him. Maybe we need to set up a bodybuilding class for those who want to join and be a bodybuilder for Jesus Christ. I guarantee if we set one up, and I've been to churches that had them, had these exercise classes where the ladies met one night or two nights and the men met another night, would go to all this expense to put in all this equipment so that people could exercise to build up their physical body. That's good. But what about the spiritual man? What about the spiritual body? What about the body of Jesus Christ, the church collectively I'm talking about? When Jesus returns, you think about this. He says, when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? You know how he's going to find faith? He's going to find faith because if we live that faith life before our children and our grandchildren, when we demonstrate in our life and the activities of our life that we are trusting God, we're not trusting in the economy, we're not trusting in the president, we're not trusting in the Democrats or the Republicans, but our trust is in the God who created everything, and we are going to trust him whatever comes our way. I have prayed for thee that the faith fails not when thou art converted. Strengthen the brethren. The term there means a continual commitment. A continual commitment of self to grow in faith. Continual. I do not know your heart tonight. You may be here and never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This may be a bunch of whatever, garbage to you. But you cannot grow in faith until you come to a faith relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, or God through Jesus Christ. That is the beginning point. But let me tell you something. It does not stop there. That is not the end. It is the end, but it's the beginning end and not the finishing end. We've got a lot of people on our church road. They think that's all that is necessary. I talked with a man several years ago. He says, well, I joined the church. He says, that's all I need. I said, whoa, 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 wait just a minute. That is not all you need. That is not all you need. You need to understand the significance and the meaning of the church and the importance of the church and be found faithful in carrying out the mission and the ministry that Jesus has entrusted to that church to the fullest of your ability. Folks, we have a job to do. And I know I'm talking about church people tonight. Those that are not here need to hear the message, so you have to relate it to them. But the thing about it is, how is our faith? How is your faith growing? How is it going? How is it moving? How is it moving others? How is it moving you? Our faith is something that you just do not teach. It's something that is caught as people see the very evidence of the living Word of God living in and through our very lives. If you're here and you never trusted Jesus Christ, I would get down on my knees if necessary and beg you to do that. But if God is speaking to your heart, you need to respond to Him. He may be speaking to you about a recommitment of your life to Him. Then you need to come and you need to trust Him and let Him work in and through your life that which He so desires. How He wants to use you and how He wants to strengthen and build your faith as you commit yourself to Him, commit all of your life to Him, the continual commitment of self to Him. See, it's an ongoing process and a progress. It's progressive. The more we commit ourselves to Him, the more we grow in the things of God as we grow stronger in His Word, to share His Word, to teach His Word. Let's pray together. Father, tonight we are so grateful to You. We're so grateful, but we're so indebted to You, Lord, for all that You've done and made possible in our lives. Oh, God. When we think of how You loved us, cared for us, when we think of the sacrifice You made for us, when we think of all the blessings upon blessings upon blessing You've showered upon us, it should cause each and every one of us to hunger to grow closer to You, the God who cares for us, who loves us with an eternal, everlasting, unconditional love. Father, we thank You for Your Word and how You speak to us from it. Would You, Lord, help us tonight to respond to You in the way that's pleasing to You? We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen.